As we open our Sunday school time, you might like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. And in our exercise, as we're in, have reached Hebrews and chapter 13, and as we have been proceeding, and we reminded ourselves that God is giving Hebrews in order that we might have the understanding and that we might have the experience of the benefits of Christ dying on the cross, to have the benefit of being, you say you were saved, to have the benefit of being saved. Now, having said that, and God eliminating, reminding us in chapter 13 that the system we live in is to be not counted on totally, but to be counted fully, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're to understand God's wonderful person. Humans fail and are faulty. So therefore, God, having said that and having given the guidelines that are good, the good guidelines, but you always have to be looking to God in Christ as you proceed down the corridor of time. And so therefore, don't be carried about, verse 9, with divers, various, strange doctrines. Be established. Strain 4, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, foods, which have not profited them, which have been, they have been occupied therein. Now, having said that, we went and understood that the system, the Judaism and system that we live in, that they lived in, was totally unable to produce anything. It had served its purpose in the Old Testament, not Judaism, but the Old Testament had served its purpose in pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to looking at that, God is trying to tell us to the people that back just think being back then, you're caught up in the system. The temple's still standing, they're still going to sacrifice. Christ has died on the cross. Titus hasn't destroyed the temple yet in 70 AD. So you've got this atmosphere. And in the process, they're caught up in, well, I've been a Jew all my life. It's my tradition of my family history to be a Jew, to do whatever the Jews do. So therefore, there's a struggle that we need to see at least some of them would be facing. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if you would just probably to exercise that a little bit so you see it, because when you come to chapter 13 and in verse 10, we have an altar which they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. So what happened and why did it happen? So over if I can, back over to Leviticus and exercise. And in Leviticus, you're going to recall, because we've done it 100,000 times over the years. So, and in the process, here's Leviticus. Now keep in mind, here's the Israelite, here's the three tribes, here's the tabernacle in the middle of the camp, three tribes on each side, and there they are. And in the middle of the tabernacle in the middle, it is very alive. It isn't like a building, the temple. It isn't like that. The tabernacle in the middle of the camp, in the middle of the wilderness, the desert, that tabernacle is alive. So you have to understand that. By that I mean God, day and night, bears witness to his personal presence in the smack dab in the middle of the people. And there's a cloud by day and a fire by night. And you can never, day or night, God's there. And you can't escape it. You can't escape it. So therefore, and they had to understand that God was in the midst of them. They had to be holy. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and you remember what it would take, because God was in the middle of them. They'd been coming out of Egypt full of idolatry. The gods are everywhere in Egypt, but they don't mean a thing. Luxor, wherever you want to go. Here's the pyramids. Here's everything there. So what? So what? The Sphinx isn't going to bite me. You got it? It just isn't a problem. But God, in the middle of them, is a problem. God is holy. When you say holy, remember when we did all these things? Holy. God is different. We understand what we know, but we're in the presence of God who is distinctly different than everything we're looking at. He's different. / he's holy. He's different. Now, keeping that in mind, so you get it a little, I know you do. And even to add, I looked at Leviticus 11, but go back to chapter 10 just to drive home the nail. What were they to know in chapter 10, verse 9? Do not drink wine, a strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee. This is Leviticus 10, 9. When you go into the tabernacle of congregation, why? Lest you die. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious business, I mean. Don't mess around. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. That and that, verse 10, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So here's the education. And driving home, God drives home the point, chapter 11 and verse 43. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them that you should be defiled thereby. In other words, you're going to be so careful about what you eat, what you touch. It's one thing to touch the rabbit. It's another thing to touch the cockroach. They're two different things. They do everything. You may have a pet this, but if you got a snake, it's vile. I got to understand. My world that I live in, I have to keep making distinctions. Because otherwise I'm abominable, otherwise I'm defiled. And that would be true for us Israelites, make believe, when the tabernacle's there. Because it's a consciousness of God there. So we tend to, and the penalties, if we louse up, make us do wrong, we have to pay for them. Now, having that, that's the atmosphere. Now, having said that, and therefore, remember, verse 44, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify, set apart yourselves. You should be holy. Think of what we did Sunday night, sanctify yourself. You should be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. Why? Verse 45. I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy, etc. And I might as well finish it. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and every living creature that upon the earth creepeth upon the earth to teach you to make a difference between clean, unclean, and clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten, touched, whatever. The rules were awesome. Why? God was in the midst of them. They're coming out of Egypt. They have to recognize we aren't in Egypt. We aren't under Pharaoh. We're in the presence of God. Now, how am I going to do that? God's holy. My world wasn't. My history isn't. But now I'm in the presence of God. I have to understand all that I understand. So God, you have to help me so that I look to you and honor you. You have to help me. So God says, in order to stay in order for them to enjoy God, they have to practice, try to understand, have their head full of what they can and can't. All the law, you can do this, you can't do that. You can do this over 600 times, 600. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, do that. They've got to be full of that. Plus in the law, in the light of all of that, a God in his wonderful grace is going to go and help them in the process and have sacrifices. Why do they sacrifice? Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Why did they sacrifice? Christ would die on the cross. They needed to understand their own condition, sinners, but whether they understood or did not understand, every morning, every night, every day, they sacrificed to God in the light of Christ going to the cross. How could God be among them? Because a crucified Christ was to be understood in their presence, saving them from their sin. They got sin all over the place, but God is saving them. And the sacrifices, they didn't do them, they had to do them. That's why God could be among them in a most wonderful way. Now, got that part of it, got the animal part, all of this that we have to do. And we have to do that. Now, history goes on. I'm going to get back to Hebrews. Here we are going. And here's history. What do we know about history? Well, the Jews were very good with this. They went into land. The tabernacle ended up being taken. The tabernacle disappeared because of their unbelief, as it were. Now, in the process of all of that, and Shiloh and all of that, in the process of all of those disappearing, all of that holy, unholy, clean, unclean, all of that, that which we knew in the wilderness, and we knew for a little bit under Joshua, and then it disappeared. Judges, everyone does that which is right in his own eye. All the rules are there. All the truth is there. God. But we've adjusted. We've adjusted to what? All those rules. Abominable, defiled, or die. We fixed them. We just did. The priest hung in there. The priest hung in there like Eli. The priest hung in there. But the priest not even. Why? Because God, what happened to the cloud? What happened to God? We've taken over the tent, the tabernacle. We've taken over the temple. It's our temple, and we've left God out. So we aren't trying to be holy. We aren't trying to be clean as God would have us. We don't understand God's holy holiness. So we adjusted, and we do, because we couldn't live with all of this. It's so demanding. Do this, don't do this, eat this, don't do that, see this, don't touch this. That's too demanding, having make sure you're dressed right for what you do. Linen clothes and unlinen clothes. But, oh, that's so hard. So what do we do, jumping ahead? What do we do? Well, we ended up in captivity, the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. What did we do? We went and made, in that time, we went and did. We took the Bible as we would have it. We didn't have it like in the beginning, because we've left it, as you know. And Josiah, in Josiah's day, they had to find a Bible. They had to find a Bible. So what are we doing? Well, we're there. And in the process, we don't have to do those things. We don't do them. Oh, we understand them. We give, what do? We made the Septuagint, we made Judaism. We did that, that's what we did. We have the Talmud, the Gemara, the Mishnah, and the Talmud, and that's what we have. Oh, the Bible, well, the Bible, we aren't even gonna be able in the five books of Moses to pronounce the name of God. The name of God is holy. We're not going to pronounce that name. We're going to say it. See, Yahweh, we aren't going to say that. Now, so, and what are we doing? Well, we've redone it. Why? Because we couldn't possibly understand God like that. It's so demanding. And only the priest would last in it, having to dress into the Day of Atonement and all that. They would have to do that. But the most of us people, we don't have to do that. We're good enough. I do. I'm religious. I just did my religion. I'm practicing whatever I do. But I don't have to think about it. It isn't demanding upon me. It isn't. And now, back then, here's the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew the common people didn't care. And the Pharisees rolled up their sleeves to overly, way beyond the breaking of, you couldn't open an egg only in a certain way. Although, otherwise it'd be sin. So you got all of this very demanding. The Pharisees stood out. They figured, we're doing the thing. We're righteous. We're right there. You guys aren't. We are. We're trying, God. You got a little bit of that. And here's Protestantism. Here's our day. Here's God's word. And we have taken from Acts chapter 2 and Antioch and all of that, and we've taken it, and it has same thing, evaporated. God, to know the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. God, you're different, and you need to be treated. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You need to treat me differently, but we don't understand you, God. So we have lowered you down. Like in Jeremiah, we've reduced you to where we can handle you. So here we are, God, and we do what we do, and we do it. And the average person going to the average church probably is safe to be able to say they're quite content with what they have and hear and do and they don't have to understand a whole lot. Because no one ever understands a whole lot. No one ever wants to have to get that close to God with all of that regimentation, you see. And we've lowered it all down. And unfortunately, that too often is true in the pulpit. People, I know, you know better than I do. Here I am speaking. I'm trying to give you a lesson from the Bible. I'm done with the Bible. Go home. I'm finished. Now I don't have to think about it until I have to come out and do my job and do another 20-minute message, you see. And I come out. I go home. I live just like you do. I don't care about anything, drinking, anything you want. Yeah, no, do it. Depends what group you're in. It's all downhill. In my little mumbling, did you get somewhat of an atmosphere, a mood? That's what I want you to have. Now, back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 13, God, what are you saying? Here's all the, remember what we said? Here's the temple still standing. Here they are, the believers. The believers don't have to be confused about this. God has done something wonderful. He has gone and made it so that when you came to know the Lord as your Savior, He is everything you'll ever need, want, or wish. He has made possible the impossible. He has made you holy who were unholy. He made you clean who were unclean. He's done something wonderful for you in and of and by Himself, plus nobody. And all the things they had to do. And by the way, remember in Ezekiel 40 to 48, all of the temple in the millennium, in the kingdom, what are they going to do? They're going to do the same thing. Because the people that are born into the millennium after the tribulation are all unsaved people. They have to be saved. So they're coming in. And what are they going to do? What are the Jews going to do? They're going to practice just what we read in Leviticus 10 and 11, 44. You're going to have to practice. You're going to have to teach. That says it. You're going to teach the people how to be the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. You're going to teach them in the millennium the same thing they did back then, because they have to learn it all over again. All over again, you see. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, Judaism's God, what are you doing? You're totally replacing everything. I have, say it, you know it. I am crucified. When I died, said Christ, you died. I took you to the cross. You died to the law, the death. In other words, when you died, you have no more bills, no more emails. You have no more hunger. You never need to eat. You never need anything again. Why? Because you're dead. And when you're dead, you just absolutely don't care about the cold weather. It could be 40 degrees below zero, and you wouldn't care. And it could be 150, and you wouldn't care, because you're dead. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Boom, what are you doing? God set you free from the whole. So I don't have to be caught up in trying to be and do and have everything. No. It's all answered in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross in a most wonderful way. Look at, hold your finger here, over to Romans in chapter 14. And in Romans in chapter 14, picking up, if I can, as you know. In Romans 14, picking up, please, in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not N-O-T, meat and drink. Remember what you're reading in Hebrews 13, verse 9. It is not eating and drinking. Carefully, eat carefully, drink carefully, walk carefully, dress carefully. It isn't about that. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a wonderful relationship to God. The rest of it you have to eat and drink. You have to do those things. You have to have them and do them. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so therefore all the sacrifices and all that the priest did and all of this to take care and kill the animal and all of that, they did. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 10. Therefore, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, when you think of altar, think of here's the tabernacle, and in front of the tabernacle is the laver, and in front of the laver where they washed, and I'm going to back up, here's the laver, I'm going to go back, and here's the altar. That's where they burn. That's the fire. That's where they consumed the animals, etc. On the altar, there it is. Now, that's what they had, and that's what they were under, the law. They were under that, but our altar isn't that. That altar, where the animals were sacrificed and all of that, and the blood is spilled, all of that altar pointed to the altar, verse 10, Christ, when he went to the cross and died, the altar, the place of death. Where did he go? To the cross to die. We have an altar, not like the Jews, not like them. They had an altar, and they kept doing it, but didn't do any good. Now, but we have an altar, and our altar, which they have no right to eat. Why did they, hang on, had no right to eat? I just get two or three things in my little brain. Remember now that all the Christ died on the altar. When they killed the animal, they didn't kill the animal on the altar. They didn't kill the animal on the altar. Killed them off the altar. Now what are we going to do? But Christ was killed on the altar. And when Christ died on the altar, why did he die on the altar? Because he was dying for the sin of the world, and he was dying for you and me. Where am I going to find myself? The Jews looked at the altar out here, and they're back here. We look at the altar and see ourselves on the altar. He is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Savior, the perfect substitute, the perfect satisfaction. He took me there, and I died. We have an altar that they have no right to eat, because they're doing this out here, and they're failing to understand the whole system of the law, which was to point to the wonderful need of a Savior. They failed to get that. They have no right to eat where we eat. They have no right to have what we have. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to Leviticus. And Leviticus again, where we were, but do it again. Leviticus in chapter 4. Leviticus 4. I can. And chapter 4, picking up sin offering. May I go and you'll see it in chapter 4. Picking up, please, what did they do? Sin offering, the Day of Atonement. Now, sin offerings, peace offerings, you can eat. You can sacrifice the meat, sacrifice, and the priest, not the people, the priest could eat the meat. They could live off that. But other things, no, they were untouchable. They were outside. Christ is going to go and die outside the city. Why? The city doesn't receive him as Savior. They reject him. The city said, crucify him, crucify him. And they did. But they can't crucify him in the city because that would defile it. You have to crucify him outside the city. Where are we going to find him? Outside the city, outside the system. In other words, we don't look to Judaism to get saved. We don't look to Catholicism. We don't look to the systems. We don't look to the systems. We look to God the Savior. There's no other name under heaven given among men who by him must be saved. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have to look to God. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what they had to do. So they're outside. They're rejected. They rejected Christ. They reject the church. Why? Because the church is supposed to represent Christ who they reject. The system. The system doesn't want God. Doesn't want him. Doesn't mind the Bible. Doesn't mind preaching and wonderful truths. Then they have all the different truths they do. And they believe, you know, and say. But to practice the presence of God in the light of his word, no. That's not it. So, Leviticus, what did they do? You'll remember outside the camp. And picking it up in verse 11. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh. This is 4:11, Leviticus. The skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head, with his legs, with his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall be carried forth without, underline in your mind, without the camp, outside the gates, outside the city, without the camp, into a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood and the fire where the ashes are poured out. Shall he be burned, over if I can, in the light of that. Verse 21, as you know. And verse 21, and he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him to, as he burned the first bullock, It is the sin offering of the goat and the bullock and the sin offering for the congregation. I'm going to say a goat now. Back over to Leviticus 16, Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, and you will note, again, chapter 16, picking up in, if I can, in verse 11. Where I will save time, verse 11. Verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times, etc. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat again. Now, 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of the transgressions of all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without, underlined again, without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their dung outside the camp. Christ died on the cross outside the city. That's where he died. That's where he died. He was rejected. Rejected by the people. Rejected by the system. Therefore, what are you trying to say, God? Back over to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13. And picking up, if I can, chapter 13 and in verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned. Remember the little word I asked you to underline in your mind? Without the camp. Without the camp. We can't do it. What are you telling? What are you telling the people in Leviticus? Christ is going to be rejected and die on the cross. That's what he's telling you. The system that I have you do in the temple, sacrifices in the morning, evening, etc., etc., all of that is to point to him. You reject him. You reject him. You crucified him. He's going to be. Where are you going to find him? Not in the camp. You're going to find him out of the camp. If you want to go where the sin offering, the Day of Atonement, where am I going to get the truth and the atonement, the cleansing of my heart? Outside the camp. Outside the camp. Without the camp. On the cross. Christ died to cleanse us from all sin. God did that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Up to guess. That's why he died. That's why he died. Because he died. They don't want him. People are going to be in church all over the place in these hours today. To what measure are we going to recognize we're to be? We have privilege. We're in a world of darkness. We're in the presence of the God of light, like think of the morning, and the God of light, and a holy God. That's why we gather together, to publicly say something. What are we publicly saying? God, that you consider is holy. And here we are to point to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we do that. God is holy. He's wonderfully, wonderfully different. And I don't have to be concerned about what I eat. I don't have to be concerned about my dress. I don't have to be concerned in the wrong way. There's nothing wrong in the good ways. But none of that's going to help me. No. The only thing I need to know, God has set me free, as we read in Galatians, from holy days and all the things. I don't have the Day of Atonement. I don't have that. I don't have any of that. I'm free from them. I can recognize Christmas and Easter. I can do it. But I'm not bound to any of it. I've been freed. Christ rose again from the grave and gave me a wonderful relationship, gave us a wonderful relationship to himself. And we're to enjoy and exercise that relationship in its totality so that we're able, I don't have to try to be, because that's built into us. We got to do. And some people, and there are some, like the Pharisees, we said, that are really dedicated. There are some people that are very religious. They're very religious. I mean, they work at it. They work at it. God bless them. They're working at it. Other people, most 99% don't even care that much. Come on, they don't work at it. No one works at it. We just do what we do. We do it. Now and then, God said, listen, whether you work at it or you don't work at it, you have to forget anything you're trying to think about doing or not doing, being and not being, having and not having. I want you to get caught up in the wonderful personal presence of God's holy, happy person. Back over to in Hebrews. Here you are. Go back up to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your manner of life, conversation, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now you don't have to, God said, forget. Forget trying to be, and don't kid yourself about where you are or you aren't. Be thankful. You have a wonderful Savior. Trust God. And let your, and just back over to 1 John that we're doing, in 1 John. These are written that your joy might be full. I want you to, we're going to do that in a minute. Maybe we're going to do it. I wouldn't count on it. The Lord could come. But so that you can understand, God has done a wonderful thing for you. It isn't about you. It's about God. It's about God who made you in his image and likeness to know him in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, and verse 13. And in the process, having said that, you're going to go outside in the camp, as we read, and in the process, God gave the reason, because Christ died on the cross, verse 12, he suffered outside the camp, and therefore were to go to him outside the camp, and in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We're to go to God in Christ outside the camp. That's what we're going to do. Where are we going to find him? Outside. Outside. We aren't going to find him in the system. If I go to this Judaism or something, I go to the different system, I'm not going to find God. I'm not going to find God in the general Protestantism. Not going to find God. You're certainly not going to find it in Catholicism. You're not going to find God. Not in the system. If you're trusting the system's going to keep you away from God. It's what it is. It's our system. Remember the Protestants protesters, they protested. I don't know what Protestants protest today, but they're protesting, you see. Protestants don't protest anything that I know of. Well, they protest. No. So what I'm saying is, you're going to get back to the book. We're trying to be biblicist. We aren't trying to be, it's good to be fundamental, good to be evangelical, good to be everything like those things. But you need to be believing. You need to be finding your rest totally on the Word of God so that you're safe. And then you can enjoy whatever part of the system works for you. And you do it with God, resting on God who can't change. You aren't trusting yourself. It's the grace of God, which you read in chapter 13. You'll remember when you came to the end of verse 9. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats. Why grace? Grace is 1,000,000,000% all of God. Grace means God. Now, what is there in your life that isn't of God, that you're safe? What is it different? What is it in your life that you can count on apart from the cross to be saved? Does that come out all right? What can you count on in your life to be saved apart from? That doesn't mean here's the cross. Christ died on the cross. Now, what is there else that makes you saved? About you, your brains, your brawn, your beauty. What is it that makes you? It doesn't make you. Christ totally answers everything in your life, about your life, now and forever. God starts, God finishes, God, it's all about God being God. So it's all of grace. So it isn't about us. And we're relieved. We're free to live in this whole system, looking to God, using and doing the best we can, and bearing witness to his awesome saving grace. It isn't anything, we know it. We're sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. God saves us in a most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. Now, and having said that, bearing his reproach, bearing his to assail, abusive insults, to assail with abusive words, disrespect, disgrace, to go against God. It's bearing his, he isn't popular. Crucified. Jesus, oh, we love him. Then you're going to talk about Jesus Christ dying for your sin and mine, bearing in his own body all of our sin. But then we don't want to talk about that part. But that's what he did. He bore your sin and mine. That's what he did and saves us in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And we're free. Romans John 8, the truth will set you free. Which freedom? I'm free from having to be, to become, to do. God has provided for me, like in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm not going to leave. And in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm able to go and be free. I'm not trying to fix the system. I'm not trying to change the system. I'm trying to I'm saved out of the system. I'm not fixing it, saving it. I'm saved out of it. That's who I am. I'm not going to fix the bar room down the street. I'm not going to do that. I can only be saved in the midst of the system where it's going. And it's a most wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, having said that, therefore, verse 14, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We aren't looking for a city. We're not looking. Now, remember, we did all this. Back over, if I can. And in Hebrews chapter 11, and you remember, the Jews, and then also us. Jews, chapter 11, Hebrews. Sliding down, if I can. Abraham, what was your motivation? What were you looking for in the light of God? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for the city. But the one, the city, oh, lots of cities. I'm not looking for those. I'm not looking for the system. And remember, Genesis chapter 4, Cain builded a city. The city is a way to have compiling everything together, all of us humans with all of our talents, to bring everything together that we can be sufficient in ourselves. Out in the woods, you're just sort of stuck. But when you bring everything together, our city, we're able to go and be. And we can do it without God. But you can't have a city without God. You can't do that. It won't work. And Cain and Adam, Cain and Abel, Cain found it out. Over in chapter 11 and in verse 16. But now we desire a better country that is heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, a wonderful, wonderful city. And you know from Revelation 21 and 22, that's the city. And we're all looking. They weren't looking to have, that's why you remember we did all these things. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the tent dwellers. They're on the city. You never hear them in the city. They don't go to the city. No. They're strangers, pilgrims. Here it is. Look at it. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They weren't looking for anything here. What are we looking for? It isn't here. It isn't here. No. And like I said the other day, the people, if you don't have a tomorrow, this is our today, this is our now. So it's very important. Communism, socialism, Marxism, any kind, whatever the systems are, Islam, whatever. This is all we have. This is all we have. And we're going to fight to the tooth and nail. There's no rules. There's no regulation. We need to survive, whatever the cost, because this is it. So we're fighting against you, this side against that side. We're trying to survive, trying to make it, because this is all we've got. And this is all we've got. But we aren't trying to have anything. We already have everything in Christ. Everything else, what do we know? We bring nothing in, and we certainly are taking nothing out. So it isn't anything here. It's all about there. And that's still, we don't get caught up. That's why you have, like we read in 13 and verse 5, be content with such things as you have. Why? Because it isn't about here. It isn't about here. Be holy, for I am holy. I want you to understand, God's wonderfully different. And when you come to know him as your Savior, he makes you different. You think differently. You're still here, but you're there. Hang on, I got to quit, I think. I do. I hope we get a little bit. What can I tell you? Thank you.